Easter, the week before Jesus was crucified. And this is the last week of Jesus' ministry that is going to be here on earth. So if you'd like to stand, we'll be in Matthew 21, and we'll be reading verses 1 through 12 today. Oh, sorry, 1 through 11. Okay, so if you'd like to stand, we'll read these all together. Or I'll read and you can watch on the screen. All right, verse 1, Matthew 21. It says, "Now, when they drew near to Jerusalem and came to Bethpage and the Mount of Olives, then Jesus sent two disciples, saying, 'Go into the village opposite, and immediately you will find a donkey tied to a colt with her. Then loose them and bring them to me. And if anyone says anything to you, you shall say, "The Lord has need of them." And immediately he will send them. And all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophet, saying, 'Tell the daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming to you lowly and sitting on a donkey, a colt and a foal of a donkey.'" The disciples went and did as Jesus commanded. They brought the donkey and the colt, laid their clothes on them, and set him on the donkey. And a very great multitude spread their clothes on the road. Others cut down branches from the trees and spread them on the road. Then the multitudes who went before and those who followed cried out, saying, "Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest." And when he had come to Jerusalem, all the city was moved and saying, "Who is this?" So the multitude said, "This is Jesus the prophet from Nazareth of Galilee." Let's pray. Lord, thank you for your word. Thank you for this passage of your last parts of ministry here on earth, Lord. And I pray that you'll open up our ears and our hearts, that we'll be receptive to your word and not be so blinded by the things of this world to where we miss the Messiah, miss God, miss you, who is right in front of us today, Lord, who is right in front of us all the time. I pray that you open up our eyes to see that you are here and that we will accept you and be receptive to your word today. In Jesus' name, amen. So the title of the message today is called "What's Blinding You?" What's blinding you? Now, it's going to be a bit different than your typical Palm Sunday message because it's, well, can't really get any different than the Palm Sunday message because it's all about Jesus coming into Jerusalem. Now, how did Jesus come into Jerusalem? Did he come in Jerusalem with a staff or with a sword coming in to say, "Yep, I'm here to free you guys"? No. Jesus came in, the first part, Jesus came in a triumphal entry. Okay? That's your first part. Jesus came in a triumphant entry. Or the first part, Jesus' triumphant entry. But we're going to look at Jesus' triumphant entry and the parts of how he came in to Jerusalem. Okay? So how did Jesus come into Jerusalem? The first part, we're going to talk about the donkey. Okay? Made me think, oh, it's just a donkey. It didn't play much of a part. It just helped him get to Jerusalem. But no, the donkey is special. Even the littlest of things, God makes special. So why did Jesus pick a donkey? You know, was it the closest animal nearby? Was he a short man and he just needed a short animal to get up onto? Was the horse too big? I don't know. But no, Jesus came into Jerusalem in humility and peace. He wanted his followers and the religious leaders as well to see that he's coming in peace. That he is coming in peace. But first off, he didn't just come in peace and rode on the donkey. He came to fulfill the prophecy, which is in Zechariah 9, verse 9, which says, "Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you, and he is just and having salvation, lowly riding on a donkey, a colt, the foal of a donkey." Now, boom, prophecy fulfilled right there. You know, Jesus didn't just pick a donkey because it was the closest thing. He was coming in to fulfill the prophecy. So if he had come to Jerusalem on a horse, there might have been some issues there, okay? Because a horse, he would have been seemingly coming in aggression. You know, if you come in on a horse, normally generals or people in high military positions, they're on horses, as we see a lot of times. So Jesus came in on a donkey. Someone He didn't come on a horse as someone who was there to overthrow their leadership and immediately take charge, which is kind of like what the Jewish people were wanting, was someone to come majestically down to take charge, to help free them from the Romans. And then you see Jesus coming here on a donkey, and everyone's probably scratching their heads. That's the best you got? But no, he chose a donkey. It's not until later, though, in Revelation 19, when we see our Messiah, when we see Christ coming down on a white horse. Revelation 19 clearly talks about, we will see our king coming down on a white horse to overthrow the beast and the false prophet, which then will be his first time riding on a white horse. So he's saving that horse for a special time. Now in the Gospels, we see him humbly coming in to bring forgiveness to the world. Then it's later, we see him on the second part, when he comes on the horse, see him execute his judgment as king over the world. So, the donkey has a special significance. Okay, the donkey is special. It shows that Jesus was coming in humility. He was coming in not of aggression, but of peace. And that's what he wanted to get across to his followers, to the people, to the crowd there, and to the Romans, as well as the Pharisees as well. Now, we're going to think about, in verses 2 to 7 in Matthew 21, it talks about Jesus and the donkey, and then the crowds and the congregation, what they're doing. And we kind of think about, okay, we know that we say that Jesus is our Passover lamb, but how does Jesus actually relate and correspond as our Passover lamb? Now, in Exodus, the Passover lamb was made for what? Does anybody know what the Passover lamb was for, or what the Passover signified? This is a question where you can answer, because I like interaction. So if you know the answer, just raise your hand and shout it out. What was the significance of the Passover lamb in Exodus? Anybody? Pastor Kidd? All right. Okay, so, all right, Passover lamb was used to signify the redemption of Israel, okay? It was used as a sacrifice for Israel to God for things that they have done, saying, now, God was saying, okay, this is going to be your Passover lamb. Okay, this is going to be one of the last plagues in Egypt that he was sending, not the Passover lamb. But they were to get a Passover or a lamb, watch it, and then slaughter it, and then eat it in haste, because God's saying, I'm going to free you. So as soon as your meal is over, they made the unleavened bread, they ate the lamb. As soon as the meal was over, they got their shoes, and then they left. Now, Passover lamb, there's so many things. The parallels in Exodus 12, the requirements for the Passover lamb and the requirements for the Messiah to be sacrificed had to be perfect. For Jesus to be our Passover lamb, the two together had to be perfect. Jesus had to have everything perfect in order for him to be the legitimate Passover lamb for us, the one to be able to die for us, to take all sins away from humanity. To forgive us of our sins. So two reasons, okay? The Messiah was prophesied to be born of a virgin, check, born of Mary. Also, the Messiah had to be perfect, just like the lambs described in Exodus 12. Now, just a quick correspondence between the Passover lamb of Exodus 12 and of Jesus, okay? We don't think we have those up here, but if we look at the parallels, he was spotless and found with no sin. That was Jesus. The lamb had to be faultless in order for it to be slaughtered. It said, take the best of your lambs, any without a blemish. The lamb had to be in its first year, meaning young or in its prime. Jesus was still young. Jesus was still a young man in his prime and of mature age. Jesus came riding into Jerusalem on the 10th of Nisan, meaning he was picked out and set apart waiting for a sacrifice, just like the lamb was chosen on the 10th day of the month of Nisan and set apart by the family waiting for it to be sacrificed. Jesus was scrutinized for 5 days until the 14th of Nisan, the month of Nisan. which is part of the Jewish calendar. The lamb was watched over for 5 days until the 14th. The day before Jesus was inspected and tried, okay, and they tried to find fault in him, but they couldn't. Now, this is pretty cool as well. The Jewish customary was on the night before the lamb was to be slaughtered, the night before the lamb was to be killed, they would have one last feast and they would do one last inspection just to make sure the lamb still didn't have any blemishes on it, to see if the lamb was still pure. Okay? And the next day, the lamb was slaughtered. The day before Jesus was executed, what was he doing? He was on trial, right? He was on trial. They were trying to find more fault in him. They were trying to see if, you know, if he has been accused of blasphemy, if he was accused of false teaching. So they tried one more time to see if there's anything that Jesus done wrong. But they couldn't. So if we look at the parallels, Jesus is the perfect match and the only one who could ever fulfill the prophecy of being our Passover Lamb and Messiah. But what is even more fascinating, it's not just the parallels here in Exodus 12 and Matthew 21, or sorry, in the continuing chapters about Jesus' sacrifice. That's only the tip, okay? What's even more fascinating, it's not just those, but rather God himself hinted at Moses, okay, during this time, he hinted at Moses in Exodus that Jesus would be the Passover lamb. Okay? Jesus would be the Passover lamb. Now, if we read Exodus 12, 5 and 6, it says, "Your lamb shall be without blemish, a male of the first year. You may take it from the sheep or from the goats. Now you shall keep it until the 14th day of the same month. Then the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it at twilight." But we go before we go any further with this passage here, okay, we have to remember, who is the ultimate author of the Bible? God. God is the author from Genesis to Revelations. Everything in the Bible is God-breathed, God-inspired. All scripture is written and inspired by God. Not just man and his thoughts and ideas, but everything in the Bible is written down by God. So if God is the full author of the Bible, do you think things from Exodus, things from Genesis, would make sense and also relate to things later on written in the Gospels? Maybe Acts, Corinthians as well. The same author is God. So here I want to show you something, okay? So remember that, okay, God is the author here, all right? Now, as we know, the original text in this verse in the Old Testament was written in ancient Hebrew, or sorry, Hebrew. Well, yes, ancient at the time, but we're going to go through modern Hebrew. So we're going to look at two particular letters or one word in verse 6, okay? Now, if you see, then the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it at twilight, okay? Now, I don't know what prompted me to, but I like to sometimes go back and look at the original text, okay, and see what it says. Sometimes I like to go back and look in the New Testament, go back and look at the Greek, what are the words there? In this case, in the Old Testament, it's Hebrew, okay? Now, there's something in this text that God himself brings out to Moses and the people of Israel saying, "I will be that Passover lamb one day." Now, if we flick the slide to, okay, anybody recognize these? This is modern Hebrew, okay? This isn't ancient Hebrew anymore. This is modern Hebrew. It's still the same meaning, same word. It's just the symbols have changed. Does anybody recognize these words? Okay, now in Hebrew you read right to left, okay? So you're going the opposite way of what we would normally read. So the word combined would be aleftav, okay? Or, sorry, the actual word would be eighth. Okay, that's how you would pronounce it in Hebrew, is eighth, all right? But the two letters are aleph and tav. What is very significant about this word? This symbol right here was used in the text in ancient Hebrew, okay, in Exodus 12, 6, describing it. Okay, what is it? The lamb, okay? But even more specifically, other its that are in this verse do not have this symbol, which is quite unique. Okay, so It's pronounced eighth. This word is referring to an entity. The symbol right here is referring to an entity or being of self-existence, which normally has a name associated with it, or it is described and used with an object, more like a noun, a person, place, thing, idea, but you get the idea. This symbol right here, these characters put together, are used only to describe a person. Okay? So maybe you're kind of catching on. Maybe you're getting a little warmer. All right? I think I know what he's talking about. But the first symbol up here, Aleph, okay? Because remember, we're reading from right to left. The first one up there, Aleph. In Hebrew, we read right to left, Aleph, okay? In the Hebrew, it is the first letter of their alphabet. Okay? Aleph is the first Hebrew letter. So, like I said, it's all the same meaning. It's just different pictures. Because in youth group, we did a study with Hebrew as well. And the old ancient Hebrew was more like hieroglyphs in a way. And it had the shape of an ox. An ox meant strong, someone, or the first, okay? So like the first, somebody who's strong, who helps look after the household, which would be a man sort of thing. So this symbol has changed, okay? So the first is Aleph, okay? And it means first. The second one we see is pronounced as Tav, okay? Tav is the last symbol in the Hebrew alphabet. So those two together, you have the first and the last. That doesn't sound like a lamb. That doesn't sound like anything else Moses would quite understand. Who else in our Bible do we know as the first and the last? Or commonly known, the Alpha and Omega. Jesus, God. It's quite remarkable, isn't it? This symbol right here, in Exodus 12:6, the Aleph-Tav combination. Okay, this combination, though, just to get your idea, is used in Scripture over 7,000 times, all throughout Scripture. 7,302 to be exact. These combinations of symbols are used specifically only when God is referring to Him personally or being involved in something, such as a covenant or a command to the people, or a prophecy about Himself. Only those two symbols, when you put together, is when God is referring to Himself. It's pretty unique, isn't it? So, in Exodus 12:6, when they say, "You shall kill it," it's a bit of a prophecy for later on. You shall kill the first and the last. You shall kill the Passover lamb. God's telling them right there and then, this covenant, this Passover, I will be involved in one day. One day I will be that lamb. God revealed to Moses and Israel right then and there that He will be the Messiah. He will be the one who is chosen and slain. Which is pretty mind-blowing. For me, I was just, wow. You know, God clearly, if God wasn't the parallels in Exodus to Matthew and the parallels for Christ to be the Passover lamb weren't enough and they didn't get it, He puts it there in the text for them to see as well. You know, so God is clearly making Himself known that He is the Passover lamb. He is the one worthy to be the Messiah and one slain for all of us. All right, so the next thing we need to look at is in verse 8. Okay? In verse 8 of Matthew, it says, "And a very great multitude spread their clothes on the road. Others cut down branches from the trees and spread them on the road." Okay, so we're looking at the cloaks on the road. What does it mean when they throw their clothes on the road? What do you mean when it thinks that they throw their clothes on the road? You know, are they like, "Oh man, it's really hot. Ooh, look here you go. You know, just chuck it on the road. Make a nice smooth path for the donkey. Maybe the donkey's got some messed up feet or something. I don't know." No. It was a sign of respect for a kingly figure. Throwing someone's clothes on the road while someone walks across is a sign of a kingly figure, or you are recognizing them as king. Another time this happened was when, I hope I get his name right, Jehu, was anointed king over Israel, okay, under a prophet by Elisha, not by Elisha himself, but a prophet that was under Elisha. He goes and anoints this king over all of Israel in 2 Kings chapter 9. Now, if you want to go through and read the story of Jehu, it's quite very, very interesting. It's very, not graphic, but it's very twisted, as in the plot of his kingship or his kingship over Israel. It's not one of the best kings, I'll say that. But the only time, one of the other times this was mentioned was when he was anointed king. People threw their cloaks underneath him while he walked out, and they recognized him as king. So it's a kingly gesture. It is a recognition as king. Next we see in verse 8 is the palm branches. Okay, palm branches are pretty cool. Okay, palm branches are pretty neat. We got some over there in the corner. Okay, we got some outside as well. But palm branches, what do you think they signify? What do you think the palm branches signify? Anybody? I heard an answer? No? Okay. Sorry? Aggression. Very, very close and very good use for palm branches. But this is to signify a person of great integrity. Palm branches were used for honor and righteousness, holiness, godly authority, or a royal figure. Palm branches as well were used to reward those who were in battle, or a victor or a hero's welcome from a battle as well. So yes, it kind of did symbol a sign of aggression as well, but it was more of, they knew this person had great integrity. They knew this person was of honor and worthy to be waving the palm branches at. Another thing about the palm branches, which is pretty cool, is that it was a traveler in the desert's best friend. Okay, you say, well, why is that? Well, yeah, they get shade from it and everything. But when you're traveling in the desert, there's many oases, right? Sorry, not many. But there's a few oases in the desert. And in those oases, some people are camped out who actually live there. So sometimes their job is to just look over the hill, see if there's a caravan coming through, because the caravan people will stop at the oasis, gather themselves up, get some rest, and then maybe journey on. Or some people, that will be their final spot, where they're actually trying to go to. So, however, there weren't many oases around. Some oases were in popular, well-known spots for travelers who knew to go just before, and the traveler would arrive. Okay. So with the palm branches, the people in the oasis would go stand up on a hill, gather the palm branches, and say, the oasis is here. Here is the oasis. Okay, come over here and you'll be safe. All right? And it was also a sign when they saw that, it's like, oh, finally, my journey has ended. Finally, I'm here. So the palm branches as well was a signal for some as the end of a journey. Now, Jesus riding into Jerusalem, coming into Jerusalem with the welcoming of palm branches, was also a sign of the end of his journey and the end of his ministry before he reached, when he reached Jerusalem, and that his time has come. John 12:23 says, but Jesus answered them, saying, the hour has come that the Son of Man should be glorified. Now, all the Gospels do have an account of Palm Sunday, or what we would call Palm Sunday, but the account of Jesus coming into Jerusalem. So this is part of John's account, where now he's recognizing and saying, the hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. Now, Jesus knew his time was up and that he had reached his final place in his ministry before being eventually led to his death and crucifixion. You know, and what's interesting about this as well is that this is the first time when the crowds are yelling, Hosanna, Messiah, King, you're our Savior. This is the first time in Scripture, in all of Jesus' ministry, of where he actually allowed the crowd to call him their Messiah. This is the first time that they actually allowed for him to notice that he is God. All throughout Scripture as well, during the Gospels, Jesus says, no, my time hasn't come yet. People were shouting, Messiah, Messiah. And he just walked away. He didn't acknowledge it. He turned them away and say, no, not yet. You know, my time hasn't come yet. But now this is finally, his time has come. He has reached his place of rest. He has reached Jerusalem. He has allowed the crowd to call him Messiah for the first time. And that word is Hosanna. In verse 9, we see Hosanna. It says, Hosanna, son of David, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. Now, what does Hosanna actually mean? Hosanna means save us, or save us now we pray. It's basically a cry of cry for salvation. The crowd was out there pleading and crying, Lord, save us. Save us from the Romans. Save us from the people who are trying to take away our freedoms. You know, because we want to be liberated. We want a revolution coming, okay? You are the guy. You're the guy coming that we've been looking for. But this is actually a parallel passage that the crowd is yelling out from Psalm 118, 25 and 26. It says, save now, I pray, O Lord. O Lord, I pray, send me now prosperity. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. We have blessed you from the house of the Lord. So the crowd wasn't just shouting Hosanna. They were quoting the scripture from Psalms, because that's what they had back then. They had the Old Testament. They had Psalms. Nextly, we see the Pharisees. Okay, we've gone through Jesus. We've gone through the Pharisees. And our last one, we'll go through the crowd. Okay, so I see I will need to hurry up. So the second group that we're going to be talking about is the Pharisees. Okay, the Pharisees. We all know who the Pharisees were. The Pharisees were blinded with worldly issues. The Pharisees were blinded with worldly issues that they missed the Messiah. They missed Jesus right in front of their noses and their eyes. Now, two things about the Pharisees. Okay, the first thing about the Pharisees, why they were blinded with worldly issues, is they were dealing with Jesus and keeping the law. Okay? That was their main purpose, was try and keep the law, try and keep it perfect. The Pharisees were like the religious police of the time. You know, this group of people, you almost feel really sorry for them in a way, because they are so focused on keeping things proper, keeping things with tradition, and going about their way, trying to belittle other people who they think maybe not quite following the law. But they themselves are breaking the laws as well. In Luke's gospel, we see the Pharisees worrying about the crowd and what was going on, or what was going to happen. Luke, in his accounts of Jesus' entry, the crowd is saying, blessed is the king who comes in the name of the Lord, Luke 19, 38. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest. And some of the Pharisees called to him from the crowd, saying, teacher, rebuke your disciples. But he answered and said to them, I tell you that if these should keep quiet, these should keep silent, the stones would immediately cry out. The Pharisees were worried about the crowd and what they were going to do. The Pharisees were worried about the crowd because this was, they could hear exactly what the crowd was saying. They could hear exactly what the crowd was wanting to do at this time. Now, you can just imagine the things going through the minds of the Pharisees, all the commandments that they're breaking. You know, by just shouting, Hosanna, you're our king. They're like, oh my goodness, they're breaking the first commandment. They're making him into a god. Who are these people? You know, we're going to have to round up a lot of people and, you know, do whatever we do to punish them. And then they're probably thinking, oh my goodness, they're using God's name in vain. They're calling him God. They're calling him the Messiah. It was probably torture to the ears to hear the crowd shout, Hosanna. You know, the Pharisees were probably burning inside when they were hearing this. So in hearing the crowd, they resulted to calling out to Jesus to rebuke his disciples. But Jesus' reply in verse 40, he answered and said to them, I tell you, if these should keep silent, the stones would cry out immediately. Jesus is saying, if you keep my people from shouting out who I truly am, even the stones will cry out. You know, even the stones will cry out and glorify me as the Messiah. You know, so you can shut the people if you want, but I'm still going to be glorified. I'm still going to be praised during this time and acknowledged. So the Pharisees were blinded by dealing with Jesus and the law. The second thing, the Pharisees were blinded by trying to keep peace with the Romans. Okay, they were trying to keep peace with the Romans. Another part of the Pharisees' blindness was by their efforts to try as much as possible to keep peace for the Romans. Okay, now the Romans allowed a good amount of freedom towards the Jews. Okay, compared to previous leaders that was over Israel, the Romans were quite okay if we do comparing to the previous people. Now, so if the Pharisees or religious leaders knew or heard about any uprising or revolution that was about to take place, they would immediately try to put a stop to it. Because if they saw that there was a revolution coming or an uprising, the Romans would see that and it's like, control your people or else, you know, we'll do something about it. And that's what the Pharisees were afraid of. They were scared of what the Romans could possibly do, as well as trying to keep the law as well. So they wanted to try immediately put a stop to it, which is the reason why they tried so many times to have a plot to kill Jesus. You know, the Pharisees are like, okay, we need to try and get rid of this Messiah. We need to try and get rid of this Jesus guy who these people are all about trying to worship. Okay, because the Romans, they see this, and they see an uprising and everything. They see something that's going to happen. We're going to get in way over our heads. We're going to get in trouble. And then the Jewish people, they're going to get it as well from the Romans. Not just us, but the people as well. So they wanted to try and stop Jesus. So they were really worried about trying to keep peace with the Romans. They saw Jesus and his disciples as a threat to peace. They have worked so hard to try and keep with the Romans. They didn't want Rome to come down hard on them and bring restrictions to their religion or worshiping and temple access. So when we all focus in life on trying not to offend people, when we try to keep peace with everyone and please everyone around you, you miss the mark and you miss the opportunity of letting the God of all creation do an amazing work in you. If that's all you're focused on is trying to please others, to make right with other people, to worry about not stepping on anybody's shoes, you know, your idea, your mindset, your heart isn't in the right place. Because if that's all you're worried about, you're not worried about godly things. You're not worried about the things of God. And that is wrong. We need to focus on God, purely Him and Him alone. So don't let worldly issues, okay? Don't let worldly issues blind you from seeing God's glory and work. And the next thing, they missed the Messiah right in front of them. Okay, they missed the Messiah right in front. The Pharisees saw Jesus, okay? He was right there. They've seen Him over the past 3 and a bit years of His ministry. They've seen Him face to face, in person, doing miracles, claiming that He is God. But yet they still chose to reject Him, who He was, because of their pride and not wanting to let go of the law, and made their own hearts hard. Because of that, their own hearts became hard. They were too focused on keeping tradition the way they liked it and imagined things, rather than accepting Jesus' message of salvation and saying, you don't need to focus on the law anymore, on trying to keep the law. I'm coming down here to break the law. All you need to focus on is me. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, strength, and mind, and love thy neighbor as yourself. That's all you need to do. And love me. Love God. Love Jesus. That is all Jesus was saying that we need to do. Don't worry about the law anymore. Don't worry about that as your main focus. Okay, God's wanting them to see that they need to focus on Him rather than trying to keep tradition. Jesus was there to break tradition. He wasn't there to sin and cause a problem, but He was there to get their minds and their heads in the right space. Like us, we can be caught up in the business in life. You know, we miss seeing God work right in front of us. We come to church. You know, we could be thinking about what's for lunch, or the thing that happened last night that didn't go so well, or the thing throughout the week at work that's really caused us to be frustrated. And we bring that here Sunday morning to church as well. We don't let go of it. We still have that inside our hearts and inside our minds. And yet you're missing God right in front of you. You can even be doing devotions at home and still have stuff inside your mind and inside your heart that hasn't been come right with God. And you miss seeing Him in His Word. You miss seeing Him and the opportunity that He wants for you. Just like the Pharisees, we can do the exact same thing when God is right there in front of us. So the last part, the last thing, the last thing quickly, the crowds, okay? The crowds had a love-hate relationship with Jesus, okay? What do you mean by a love-hate relationship? Well, first they loved them, then they hated and crucified them. Pretty simple, okay? They were shouting Hosanna. These people that were shouting Hosanna and glory in the highest, you know, He's the King, these are the same people who just less than a week, 4 days later, went and rejected Him and ultimately led Him to His death. These are the same people. Is this you? Are you like the crowd? What made the crowd get up and welcome Him into Jerusalem by the way they did? They knew and believed in their hearts that Jesus was the Messiah. That's why they came. That's why they went out of their way to welcome Him as their King. But the crowd, they had their own ambitions, okay? Now, with that being said, what is interesting here is that in Jesus' ministry over the years, this was the very first time that we see that He has allowed the crowds to call Him Messiah, okay? And we talked about in John 12:24, where He says, "The hour has come now for the Son of Man to be glorified." The crowds welcomed Him ecstatically, they thought. Our King is here. Now we can take back Israel from the Romans. You know, they were ready. Everything was in place. We got our Messiah, our King, okay? He's coming here. We're ready. We got our palm branches. We're crowning Him as King. And He's going to march up there to the temple and overthrow the Romans. That's what they were thinking. But no, God had His own plan. So did the crowd. Our plans in life are a lot of the time different to what God wants for us. The crowd was blinded, just like the Pharisees, but they're by their selfish ambitions. How many times do we do what we want, what we think is best in our life, and leave God out of it? You know, we do what we want. We have this idea of what we want God to do, what we tell God to do, what we think, God, this is best for my life, so can You do it? But we leave Him out of the decision-making. We leave Him out of the process. We just tell Him. You know, with the crowds, because of their own ambitions and the way they thought things would work out, they found out Jesus didn't come as a warrior, the Messiah they loved, Jesus they loved, and God. They were so quick within a week to turn around and say, okay, He's not who we thought He was, crucify Him. We don't want Him anymore. That's a tough crowd. That's a pretty tough crowd, isn't it? You know, within a week, people are saying, we love You. Yes, You're here. You're our Messiah. 4 days later, nah. Crucify Him. The other group of people, the last quick group of people that came to see Him is recorded in John where it says, wrong page. They just came for His miracles in John. Therefore, people heard Him, John 12:17. Therefore, the people heard Him and were with Him when He called Lazarus out of his tombs and were raised from the dead and bore witness. For this reason, people also met Him because they heard that He had done this sign. The crowd in John 12, it says they were following Him because not they knew who He was or because they wanted Him as their Savior, but because they wanted to see Him just for His miracles, just to see what He can do. Now, are you here for Jesus because you truly know who He is, because you actually know He is our Savior, our Lord? Or are you here just because you want to see something cool? Something cool that He might do? You know, what are you here for? Why do you come to church? Why do you go to Bible studies? Some were following him because they heard he does great miracles. They didn't put their faith in him until they saw something special. This was this crowd. This group, we don't get any indication that they were coming to declare him as king. It just seemed they wanted his miracles they heard about. So finally, the question is, what do you come to God for? What do you come to God for? What do you come to church for? The Pharisees, they were the religious masters of their day. They knew the law inside and out. But their hearts were far, far from God. They even saw him with their own eyes as well. The crowd shouting Hosanna had the wrong view of God's will and plan. They had their own ambitions. Sounds like the other crowd came to see Jesus just because of the craze and just to get their Jesus fix, just to see some miracle, something cool that might happen. So what is it going to take for you to fully admit Jesus is your Messiah and Lord? How much more does God have to make himself evident and clear to us? How much more does he have to make himself clear that he is the Passover lamb, that he is the Messiah, who he says he is? You know, we rely on sources sometimes to help us with our spiritual life and spiritual walk with God. Sometimes people, we rely on church to make us better as a Christian, or how we act, or how we're going to behave, or what we think will will make our life groups better. Now, if our life groups are better, it will make us a better and more spiritual person. So people think, you come to church, okay, it's going to make me a great person. You go to your life group, okay, it's going to make me a great life group. And after that life group, it's going to make me a great person. But no, it's the opposite. It is the exact opposite. You yourselves, in your heart, truly believe he is the Lord. Get your life spiritually right with God. It'll help make that life group better. Your life group better, your life group that is full of spiritually minded people come together here on churches on Sunday will make the church a better place, a church on fire. You know, you as individuals have the power to determine how spiritually minded your life group is or how the church is run. Individuals spiritually dead plus dead life groups equal a dead church. Individually spiritually minded plus spiritually minded life groups equal a spiritually minded church. You never see a spiritually minded strong church on fire that has dead life groups, do you? It's always the opposite. So don't let yourselves become blind when Jesus has already revealed himself to you in so many ways through his word, through even his sacrifice, or even as far as just the simple letters in the text. What's it going to take for you to open our eyes, to be open, and follow God the way he wants? Well, think about what is it that's blinding you from seeing God that is right in front of you. What is it going to take to see God work in your life, to allow him to work in your life? Think about the things that are blinding you. Think about all the issues that are surrounding your life that are stopping you from seeing God work. Acknowledge those things that are making you blind. Identify them. And ask God to help get rid of the things that are blinding you. Focus on the root of the source. Don't focus on the sources to make you a better Christian or find God, but focus on Jesus, the person, where everything came from. You focus on him, you're not going to go wrong. So at this time, I'd like to ask Pastor Ken to come up and close us. But just have a think again. What is it going to take for you to open your eyes and follow God the way he wants?
Thank you, Brother Josh. Let's stand together and just bow our heads for a word of prayer. And if you have any... questions or you would like to talk, please feel free to come to us, myself or Brother Josh afterwards, and and let us know what the Lord is dealing with you about. And so our invitation is always open. But let's go to the Lord in prayer together right now. Father, Lord, I thank you for your word to us today through our brother Josh. And Lord, I pray that we, your people, would realize even more clearly and recognize who it was that was coming into Jerusalem on a donkey. He was indeed the Savior, the Messiah. He was the promised one to save us from our sins. The people couldn't see it. They came for wrong motives, perhaps. But Lord, I thank you that at the right time you sent him. Lord, if there's anybody in their heart that is struggling and not knowing where they stand with you, I just pray that you would minister to their hearts right now and draw them to Jesus. Thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Please take a seat. I just have a couple of announcements before we have to be dismissed, and I'd like to share them with you. What is first on our announcements? Do we have them? Thank you for your patience. We have a creche worker announcement. That is, we still need ladies, and it says not necessarily mothers, but ladies to join the Sunday roster, 10 o'clock to 12:30 midday. So for more information, please see Jillian Randall. I don't see her here this morning, but you can check with Jennifer, my wife here, if you're interested in helping with this need. So it's a call for some creche workers, young ladies or ladies in general. Next. Oh, yes, we have this. If you're interested in joining up for the first aid training course, please sign up. We already have a full list of 20, I believe, but we're going to do another group if you would like to be in that. So, because of the interest, get your deposit in first to secure you a place in the class. So we're doing a St. John's training course for people in IBC. The price, do we have the price set or not? Okay, not yet? Okay, I'm hearing $100. Okay, which is a good price for this particular course. It's because we're doing it as a group. All right? Normally it's like $160 or more. Okay, next. Next Saturday night, change your clock back an hour. Otherwise, you will be at church an hour early. That's okay with me. So this is a courtesy reminder. What's the next slide, Charlie? Okay. This is our Easter service. Is at 8:30. That's our only service that we're having. So it's a family service. And then after that, we're going to have a brunch together. So do come. It'll be a great day. I've asked my father, Pastor John Young, to come and share the word with us that morning before he heads back to the States. So don't miss it. It'll be a wonderful morning. I don't know if it's in here, but Thursday night is our Lord's Supper night. It's a special night, and we come together on Thursday night to remember that night before the crucifixion when Jesus met with his disciples and instituted the Lord's Supper. And so I invite you to come Thursday night, 7 o'clock, 7 to 8:30, for a very special Lord's Supper service. Do make that Thursday. And then Sunday, of course, at 8:30 is our only service in the morning. You guys are easy because you're here at 8:30 anyway. It's the other group I got to emphasize this to. Okay, any other announcements? No, not yet. Okay. Happy birthdays. Do we have any birthdays or anniversaries between now and next week? Birthdays, anniversaries? Do we have a birthday going once? Brother Shannon, come on up, bud. Any others? Birthdays? One birthday? Do we have any anniversaries? Couples? Anniversaries? Don't be shy. Own up. All right, let's sing happy birthday to Brother Shannon. Ready? Happy birthday to you. That one? You sure?
Happy birthday to you.
All right, let's be dismissed. It is now time to start class. So, just take, please, 5 minutes. Grab yourself a drink. And we'll get ready to start class just as soon as possible. Okay, so let's pray, be dismissed. Thank you, Lord, for your word today through Brother Josh. And I pray that, Lord, you would dismiss us now with your blessings as we leave. And, Lord, may we live for you. May we remember the coming of our Messiah. Thank you for it. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you. See you in a few minutes. Hurry up.